start by revealing to you a secret. The secret is that very often, things which I give shiur about, I know very little about before I schedule the shiur. Rather, I decide that I would like to know more about this topic, so I'll say a shiur about it in order that I'll be able to find out about it. And one of the things which is definitely in line with this approach is tamei ha-mitzvahs. Tamei ha-mitzvahs, of course, literally means the taste of a mitzvah, right? Tam means taste. Now, we translate that as reason, but it's not a contradiction. Really, a lot of the taste of a mitzvah comes from knowing the reason behind it. Not all of the taste of the mitzvah, like we'll discuss this evening, but a lot of the taste of the mitzvah is from knowing the reason, knowing why we're doing things. And there are a lot of mitzvahs in the Torah, of course, which we have a grave difficulty understanding why we should be required either to do or not to. There are many examples which come to mind. One of them is, of course, the one we're supposed to speak about tonight, Kilayim. Other examples would be mitzvahs like Orla, things of that sort. There are many mitzvahs which we find difficult at first glance to understand and comprehend and understand the rationale for, and if we were called upon to explain to others, we would have a lot of difficulty in doing so. And therefore, as part of what the Torah tells us, v'shinantam levanecha, you should sharpen the Torah in order when you teach it to your sons. Chazal tell us, sheyu mechudadim b'ficha, that you should have the Torah sharpened in your mouth, that you should know what to respond when somebody asks you a question. It's a very good idea for us, and myself included, to go through these mitzvahs to try and understand them in order that we should be able, A, for ourselves, to be able to achieve more of a taste, more of a time when we do the mitzvah, and B, in order that we should be able to respond to others when people come and ask us, what exactly is the meaning, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu command this mitzvah, what benefit do you get out of it? Now, that's making an assumption, however. The assumption which I'm making is that it's a good thing to try and pursue the reasons why we do mitzvahs. That may or may not be true. I will see in a moment a discussion of that. But before we do that, let's talk about in general why we do mitzvahs. Why are mitzvahs so important for a Jew? What did HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of us when he told us to fulfill mitzvahs? And the purpose of mitzvahs is described here by Reb Tzadok. Reb Tzadok here describes this in very, very beautiful and succinct words in the second column from the right on the top, where I have the bracket. Kizeu tachlis v'ikar hakol. This is the goal and the primary purpose of everything. The chol ha-mechuvah and the entire intent, the chol ha-torah kul and the entire Torah, the tayog mitzvoseah and its 613 mitzvahs, liyos davuk al-yodam be'elokim chayim, is to cleave through them to the living God. And to perceive the truth within the first commandment of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sheshemanu Mipi HaGvura, which we heard from his mouth, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, v'gomer. V'nemar, and it says, V'atem advekim ba'Hashem v'gomer, you are connected in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, etc. De'kulam yeshlam shaychus b'dveikuzeh. Everybody in Am Yisrael was told that we have connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Dechelek Hashem Amo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is part and parcel with us, together. V'zeu simchat midi sheyesh li'ishar lo Yisraeli, and this is the constant joy which a Jewish person can have. Mashanotzar Yehudi, the fact that he is created as a Jew. V'nita tochmata Hashem, and is planted in the orchard of God, lispor, into which God takes glory. Zera Yaakov, the seed of Yaakov, the Zusimcha, this is a joy, She'ein Etzevimor, which has no sadness with it, because it's not a temporal joy. It's a joy which is based on our eternal connection to Kodesh Baruch Hu, Ve'ein Shum Dovruch, Ve'chotei Tumakiv, Ad Simcha Zu. And there's nothing which stops and separates us from the Simcha that we can be through our mitzvahs, Dovek and Hashem. No matter what our physical circumstances, no matter what trials and tribulations we undergo, true simcha is dveikus in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, fulfilling Torah mitzvahs, even if you don't, you become a Navi, right? One could say, well, if I became a Navi, I'd be Dovik and Hashem. But now I'm not a Navi, I don't perceive God openly. How can I call myself Dovik and Hashem? So the famous statement of the Tanya, at the beginning of the Sefer, the Baal HaTanya says, Torah and mitzvahs are like grabbing the king through his clothing. Right? If you hug somebody through, and you don't hug the body directly, but you're hugging his clothing, it's also hugging the person, right? The same thing is true about Torah mitzvahs. for people who are not capable of becoming the Vim or Mekubalim, we cannot grasp on directly to the perception of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his great chesed, made for everybody, no matter what madrigal they're on, the potential to come, to cleave to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to come close to him, to accomplish and to achieve in this world by doing Torah mitzvahs. And Reb Tzadok says somewhere else, he said, I wrote it in the bottom here, that the purpose of all mitzvahs is to be kedoshim. And the truth is, it's the same concept. The concept of Dveikus and Hashem, of coming close and connecting to God, and the concept of Kedusha are, in Reb Tzadok's approach, one and the same. So that's the purpose of mitzvahs. How do mitzvahs do that, however? Now here Reb Tzadok says a very, very interesting thing. Reb Tzadok here says, in the side of the third column, moving one over, Ba'olam Hazeh, in this world, Kefi Inyan HaMitzvahs LaGuf, just as the mitzvahs impact on the body or on the physical world, chachin la nefesh, so they impact on the soul. The derech mashal, for example, mitzvahs da'achila, the mitzvah of food. When you eat something, shemosifin chilas haguf, they give sustenance to the body. Kacha mitzvah shabah, so to the mitzvah in eating, such as oinek shabbos or brachos or things like that. Mosiv chius lanefesh, adds sustenance to the soul. And with this we understand a famous Gemara which says, Vaidei kezeisa pischa, through the mitzvah of eating kezeisa pesach, niftach ha peh, that the mouth was open. Am Yisrael's mouths are open. Lo marilula to say a hallel. The pakaiga which would break the roof from great excitement. Shumitzaro sofas chizuk v'koach v'chius. Just like eating sustains the body, nourishes the body. The mitzvah in the eating nourishes the soul. It gives the soul new power, new strength, new fortification, vitamins, for it to be able to achieve higher madrigos in avodas Hashem. Another example, mitzvah demakom. Yeah, mitzvahs which have to do with space, such as mezuzah, umake, mezuzah which goes on your door, make which is a parapet around your roof, v'chadoim, etc. Heim godri mokom la'nefesh gamkein. They create a space for the soul. Ukitam, and this is in fact alluded to, uchesavta ma mezuzos, you should write mezuzos, v'mad yirbu v'gomenoi, that your life should be lengthened, ala adoma, on the land. Now, it doesn't just mean in Eretz Yisrael. Vagam shagolu, even though we're in golus, ha'inam is kaim nefesh, we can create a spiritual space with our soul. Ki ikar Eretz Yisrael, because what was the primary, what is the primary value and advantage of the land of Israel? Hainu makum kavua l'kedusha, it's a makum kavua, a set and permanent place for holiness. Ukitam, and it's analogous, Eretz Yisrael is analogous to one big ha'koveya makum l'tfilaso. A makom kavua and a shul, right? Everybody knows the concept of the makom kavua. So the Eretz Yisrael is the makom kavua for kedusha in the world, and we know called ketama kavua makom. But it also says somebody who has a makom kavua and shul, Elokei Avraham be'Ezra, the God of Avraham Avinu helps him. Why? Kizeh ikar inyan Avraham Avinu l'shul ol v'shalom. This is the primary concern of Avraham. Lios kfiyus makom kedusha, to make a space in this world where God could dwell. If you know, the Medrash says that why HaKadosh Baruch Hu create the world? The Savala HaKadosh Baruch Hu had a lust, Lios lo dira betachtonim, to have a dwelling place in this world. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, in order that he should have a space in this world, in the Olam Hazeh. So what did Abraham Avinu do? Etzlo lo kibat chila, by him it wasn't like it used to be before Abraham Avinu. She'ain kvius, where there was no set, constant place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. Before Avraham Avinu, pam zet tzadik, once, occasionally there was zit tzadik, uvedor acher tzadik, acher mizah acher, in the next generation there would be another tzadik, but it wouldn't necessarily be from the same lineage, it would be coming somewhere out of left field, somebody else would take his place. Avraham Avinu, alav ha-sholam, Avraham Avinu, kava makom la'sheis baruch, he set a place for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, she'arak etzlo, this will be a permanent abode for Hashem, called Am Yisrael, in Eretz Yisrael, right? V'hainu kova mokom v'shem v'zbor shirak etzol v'hainu ki ha'ima adam nikra holech. If a person is called a walker, Shalom HaGavui doesn't have a distinct place. She'enu Kavua Tami Madrega Echad. He's not constantly the same Madrega. Pam Kach. Sometimes he's very high. Pam Kach. Sometimes he's very low. Avram Avinu. But Avram Avinu Nikra of HaOlam is called the father of the world. Hainu Yisoda Binyan. He is the foundation of the building. She'olav Ikra Kvius Mokav. That upon him rests the primary space, which is permanent. Ukmot Derech Moshe, for instance. Adam sheish lo bayis u'makom, a person who has a house and a place in this world. You have an address. Afal pi shaholech tadir b'shvakim urchovos. Even though you go out in the streets and marketplaces, you could be traveling 6 days a week. You only come home on Shabbos. Right? You'd be traveling 10 months a year. You're only home a couple of months. Nonetheless, the house is le'olam daito lasom koma, always in his mind that he wants to go back there place. Ulakiva Kam is going to go back to his original place of abode. V'nikra Shishlamakom is called the person as a place for Daito Tomina Makomo. And he always has in mind to come back to his place. So the same thing is true about a person who's Makbid, a mitzvah which have to do with space and place, such as Mezuzah and Makeh. That person is permanently set and fixed in Kedusha. Now, what does that mean? Of course, such a person can go out and face tests and difficult periods in Ruchnius. But Lamaisa, there's a constancy in his life and an attitude in his mind. I am a person who's fixed in the concept of Kedusha. I'm a person who's a Jew, who's holy, and even though I travel, that's my home base. The mitzvah in the physical dimension of space causes a person to create for himself a spiritual space, a spiritual place, spiritual home, which is called Yahadus, which is called Judaism and devotion to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another mitzvah he takes from, so I'm not going to skip, is a mitzvah here of going to the second, the last column, three lines to the top. Mitzvah tzitzis b'vgodav. What about the mitzvah tzitzis? He lahalbish v'lekasus kol mumio gub. She has a very cute part here. So what does tzitzis do in the physical sense? Tzitzis covers the entire body. It covers all your blemishes. What's the advantage of their clothes? You know, if you're too fat, so you wear wide clothes, it covers you up. If you're too thin, you wear baggy clothes also, it covers you, it makes you look a little bit fuller. If you have some sort of blemish somewhere, a scar, so you can wear something which is going to cover that up. In general, clothes help to hide a person's blemishes. And that's what tzitzis does. Viruva Kikulo, even though tzitzis doesn't cover a person's entire body, it covers most of his body. At least the talus does. Right? So it covers up. Lekach dai bativas rosha verubo. Therefore, by tzitzis talachas, you don't have to cloak yourself entirely, just your head and most of your body. Dai deza kulo mechusa bekisui gomer. By this, he's completely covered. She'ein ha'shemiz v'she'ein shum b'ya makeres ma'sha b'libo rak ha'shemiz brach b'vad. And this is an additional, besides the physical realm, besides the impact of the physical dimension, it covers you also in a spiritual dimension. Nobody knows what's in your heart in order to prosecute against you, except that Kodesh Baruch Hu himself, ve'ei mokom l'kitruk, and there is no place anymore for prosecution. And it says, we find an interesting idea in this regard. When Moshe Rabbeinu lo avshom, when we find by Moshe Rabbeinu, Amar, he said, v'yuduim l'shivteichem, I want people to be judges who are known in your shvatim, who are known in your tribes. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu say this, says Reb Tzadok? Because she'ein makiram k'shabam utaf betaliso. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't recognize them spiritually when they came wrapped in the talis. Even though Yodua, it's the Yodua Divrei HaZohar, Pasuk V'Atah Techazeh, it's known from the Zohar and the Pasuk of you will see, she'Moshe Rabbeinu lo avshom yodea lakir adam b'yiriyav bilvad. Moshe Rabbeinu had a special power that he was able to know the nature of a person and his character just by looking at him. But not when they're wearing tzitzis. Because just like tzitzis covers in the physical sense, it covers in the spiritual sense. And that's what Reb Tzadok says, Rakaidei atifas talis shel mitzvah iav shalah hakirot. One cannot recognize anymore. And Reb Tzadok goes on to discuss this in a greater detail. In the bottom, I wrote over something else that Reb Tzadok says, which is a similar idea. Reb Tzadok writes that the 613 mitzvahs are 613 itin, suggestions. Solution taken from the Zohar. What are they suggestions? Veim samani or fools. They are herbs and medicines. Eich lagia l'shleimus b'riyas ha-nevesh, how to reach the totality of health of the soul, ayidei mitzvahs ma'isiyas, through physical, active mitzvahs. So here is a very, very important thing which Reb Tzadok is saying. So he's saying, again, one of the chasadim of Hashem is, Hashem allowed us to be able to achieve purity in our soul and special madregas in our connection with God through physical activities. The precious nature of a mitzvah is not because of the physical mundane act thereof, but rather because of the special quality which it generates in the soul. It's a unique instrument which HaKadosh Baruch Hu made for, and this is something which a guy and an irreligious Jew cannot fathom at all. Why? Because you have to understand that the mitzvahs are created for the purpose of generating Kedusha. And you have to understand that there's Kedusha in order to understand that concept. Once you understand the concept of Kedusha, you can understand, oh, what does a mitzvah do? It's a way, by a physical act, of generating more Kedusha on a spiritual plane. So, based on this, we can go on to understand the mitzvahs themselves. Now, we all know that in mitzvahs there are two basic types. There are really three. The Ben HaChacham asked in Agoda, Ma Ha'edus Va'achukim Va'amishpatim Ha'ela. Everybody remember that? Pesach was not so long ago. Well, what are Edus? Testifying mitzvahs. Oh, it's a good thing you guys got through that gutter. Nobody asked that question? Come on, guys. What are edus? What does the word mean? Mitzvahs which testify. What mitzvahs testify? What does a witness do? He testifies about what? What? No, it's not what a witness does. A judge judges what the nature. What does a witness testify on? Very good. Commemorative mitzvahs. Right, commemorative mitzvahs. Mitzvahs like the most apparent ones, you're right, the tefillin is something of that nature as well, mezuzah is one of that nature as well, but the most basic ones are the Yom Tovim, Pesach, Sukkot, Shavuos, they're all commemorative of events which occurred in the past. Those are edus. Next year at Agoda you can remember that. What are Mishpatim? We all know what Mishpatim are, right? What are Mishpatim? Civil law, logical mitzvahs. The prohibition against murder, the prohibition against idolatry, those are mishpatim. What are chukim? They don't know the reason. Mitzvahs which seem not to have a reason. Now the question is, do they in fact not have a reason? And there is a school of thought which holds that mitzvahs do not have chukim do not necessarily have reasons. Rather, they are imposed upon us to discipline us. What do you mean to discipline us? Not to punish us. But rather, just like a soldier has certain, besides the uniform he wears, has certain operating procedures he has to follow, certain rituals he has to fulfill in order to identify him as a member of the Army X, so to a Jew, has certain rituals which identify him and discipline him and cause him to remember he is constantly a member of the army of Hashem. Now, the question is, although such a shita is expressed by several people, what the source of that shita, of that approach is. And it's very interesting to see here that it may come from Reb Sadia Gaon and may not. Reb Sadia Gaon, of course, is a major source. Now, Reb Sadia Gaon wrote his primary sefer on philosophy, Ha'emunos Vadeos, in Arabic. Don't ask me to tell you the Arabic title, I don't remember what it is. But in any event, it's been translated into Hebrew and English. And there's a very basic difference between the Hebrew translation and the English translation. The Hebrew translation was done by, there are two major Hebrew translations, one was done by Rabbi Yehuda ibn Tibbon, who was one who translated the Moreh Nevuchim and the other works of the Rambam, and he also translated the Reb Sadia Gaon. I believe it was Reb Yehuda. There was another Ibn Tibbon. In any event, they were of the same family. The English translation was done by Rabbi Samuel Rosenblatt, most famous for being the son of Yossele Rosenblatt. Nobody here knows who Yossele Rosenblatt is? Famous Chazan, right. So Samuel Rosenblatt was one of the few Orthodox rabbis to have graduated from JTS. He subsequently, after graduating from JTS, received smicha from Rav Kook. And he was a big scholar. So he was a rabbi in Baltimore, and he was also a professor at Hopkins, and he translated several major works of Rishonim and philosophy into Hebrew, one of which is Reb Sadia Gaon's works. And here, I photocopied from the translation, and there's one key word. What? You knew Arabic, yeah? So well, yeah? And there's one key word he translated from Arabic. He didn't translate any of them from Hebrew. He translated Dafka from Arabic. I forget what the other ones he did were. But there are, oh, he did the Rambam's, the Reb Avram ben Rambam's Hamaspik Lov de Hashem. He translated that from Arabic into English, and there was another one I think he did. In any event, there's one key word which comes out differently in Hebrew and Arabic, and in the English, which is going to have a very, very basic nafkamina here. I want to read you a little bit of Reb Sadia Gaon because it's very interesting. Reb Sadia Gaon, you have to know, is a great, great man. Of course, he was one of the Gaonim, but he was a rationalist. He didn't believe Reb Sadia Gaon was vehemently opposed to the concept of Gilgul. Reb Sadia Gaon was vehemently opposed to the concept of Shaden. And he was a very big rationalist. Now, Reb Sadia Gaon here writes in his style, and I'm going to start it from the bracket which I have here. By the way, I don't know if I'll get to everything which I have on the board tonight, but we can always keep going into next week. Let me proceed further now and discourse about the second general division of the laws of the Torah. Till now I speak about Mishpatim. Now I say about Chukim. This division consists of acts for which, from the standpoint of reason, are optional. At the bottom. Yet the law has made some of them obligatory and others forbidden, and it's left the rest optional as they had been. They include such matters as the consecration of certain days for, among others, like the Sabbath and the festivals. Reb Sadia Gaon puts Eidus into the category of Chukim. And the consecration of certain human beings for, among others, such as the prophet and the priest, and the refraining from eating certain foods, and the avoidance of cohabitation with certain persons, and going into isolation immediately upon the occurrence of certain accidents because of defilements. But even though the chief reason for the fulfillment of these principal precepts and their derivatives and whatever is connected with them is the fact that they represent the command of our Lord and enable us to reap a special advantage, yet I find that most of them have as their basis partially useful purposes. I see fit, therefore, to note some of these motivations and discuss them, although the wisdom of God, blessed and exalted be He, is above all that. Now, among the benefits accruing from the consecration of certain seasons by desisting from work on them, there is the first of all, that of obtaining relaxation from such exertion. See, the irrationalist, you know, Chassid would say, oh, what do we have Shabbos for the Kedusha of Shabbos? So the side you go, we have it to relax, right? Furthermore, it presents the opportunity for the attainment of a little bit of knowledge and a little additional praying. It also affords men leisure to meet each other at gatherings where they can confer about matters of their religion and make public announcements about them and perform other functions of the same order. Some of the benefits accruing from consecrating a particular person among others are that it makes it possible to obtain more knowledge from him and secure services as an intercessor. It also enables him to imbue his fellow men with the desire for righteousness, so they might thereby attain something like his own eminence. Finally, it permits him to concern himself with the moral improvement of humanity, since he is qualified for such a task, and other things of this nature. Among the advantages, again, that result from the prohibition of against eating of only certain animals is the prevention of any comparison between them and the Creator. For it is inconceivable that God would permit anything resembling him to be eaten, or on the other hand, that the eating of such a being could cause defilement to man. This precept also serves to keep man from worshipping any of these animals, since it is not seemly for him to worship that which has been given to him for food, nor what has been declared unclean for him. Skipping the next paragraph, some of the benefits accruing from the observance of the laws of uncleanliness and cleanliness, tumantara, are that man is thereby led to think humbly of his flesh, and that it enhances for him the value of prayer by virtue of his being cut off therefrom for a while during the period of a defilement, that it endears to him the temple which he was prevented from entering in the state of impurity, and finally that it causes him to dedicate his heart to the fear of God. Now, says Reb Sadia, similarly, if one were to follow up most of these revealed precepts, one would discover that they are, to a large extent at least, partially justified and possess much utilitarian value, although the wisdom and view that the Creator had in mind in decreeing them is far above anything that men can grasp. As the scripture says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." Now, I don't know what the Arabic original is, but here I wrote inside, in the Hebrew translation, this word is rendered shimios. Shimios is a lashon of lishmoa, to hear. Now, that could mean we heard them, they were revealed to us, like Rabbi Rosenblatt writes. But it could also mean, in Hebrew, the word to mean discipline means mishmat, hearing and obeying, which significantly changes the import of these passages. In other words, one could look at these passages which we read from Sinai going from two completely different perspectives. One could say, like Rabbi Rosenblatt translates, that what it means is that there are certain types of mitzvahs which are rational, mishpatim. There are other types of mitzvahs which are no less rational, and Reb Sadia Gaon says, I'll show you how they're rational by giving you some idea of what the reasons might be, which we wouldn't have thought of on our own, but are revealed to us by our Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's one way of looking at it. The other way, which is, by the way, the more conventional way of learning Reb Sadia Gaon, is that Reb Sadia means that there are certain types of mitzvahs which are rational, which are the mishpatim. And then there are mitzvahs which are not really rational, but rather we fulfill because we were taught by God to fulfill them, called chukim. They come to discipline us. But on a tangent a little bit, Reb Sadia says, but don't think that they're totally illogical. I'll show you how they have some degree of logic as well. But that the primary reason why we fulfill them is in order to give ourselves the discipline and regimentation which is needed in order to make our society. So based on how we translate the word, we have two different, completely different approaches in Reb Sadia Gaon. So Reb Sadia holds that chukim, according to the second Shan Reb Sadia, chukim do not necessarily inherently have reasons. The Michta Melio tries to say that there are two different levels, at one of which you look for reasons in chukim, at the other in which you will not look for reasons for chukim. Let's see Michta Melio here. It's on the top right. It starts. We find the same two approaches in Torah. We'll see what these approaches are in a moment. What a person can absorb the inner essence of Torah according to the degree of purity he possesses. In the Torah, there are chukim and mishpatim. Chukim, whose reasons are not given, are grasped by such a person in their inner value. His closest to Hashem, his dveikus, precludes any need to probe them with his intellect. He does not need to know why his Creator wanted them. It is enough for him that he did want them. Mishpatim, which human reason would require, even if they had not been commanded, can be grasped by the intellect. But the person who is close to God is so aware of his own unimportance that it does not enter his mind to observe the mitzvahs for any other reason than that they are the will of the Almighty. His closeness to Hashem is his all-absorbing interest, and he is guided neither by need nor expediency. All is of no account except his closeness to Hashem. What was not yet reached closest to Hashem, we use his intellect to reinforce his duty to observe the mishpatim. He will observe chukim too, out of a sense of obligation. This is the level of yira shamayim. It is of great value, but it is not tveikus. The level of yira in relation to tveikus can be compared to the level of a child who is learning the aleph beis in relation to the adult who is learning Gemara. The child sits on the adult's lap and sees his familiar aleph beis in the page of the Gemara. What he sees is true, but is far from the whole truth. The adult is hardly aware of the letters or of their combination into words. He is absorbed in the ideas behind the words. This is something the child can have no inkling of. Similarly, all intellectual achievements fade into nothingness compared with the inner truth of dveikus. A good analogy to this is the emotion of love. You know, a person could think of why he loves somebody and think of reasons. You can say, well, because this person is beautiful, because this person is smart, or because this person is full of vigor and verve and whatever. But all those specific reasons are transcended by the overpowering emotion. As a matter of fact, a person very often will feel that it's degrading to have to list the reasons for this powerful emotion. It detracts from the strength of the emotion to have to try and grasp it in words. It's something which goes beyond the definition. The same thing where it says Michta Milyo, and this is a very interesting idea. I don't know to what extent I fully understand it, but what he's saying is that the quest for reasons for mitzvahs, even for mishpatim, is a lower level. It's a level of a rational approach to God. When a person sits down and thinks, why should I love God? But a person who's fully enraptured and fully in love and fully cleaving to God, his relationship transcends the individual reasons. He doesn't need to know the reasons. He doesn't need to define them. He just feels, this is the way I do this because I'm close to Hashem. It flows. It's natural. The truth is that even though none of us can say that we're really devik in Hashem, we really have this all achieved this level to a certain extent. Because outsiders look at us as being irrational. You know, I was speaking to somebody the other day who was not from, and he said to me, you know, what is this business with he only knows about Skokie. What is this business with the string around Skokie? You know, you really think that it makes a difference to God if you have a string around the Skokie or not? Carry anyway. Who cares if there's a string or isn't a string? Right? He's referring to an Eruv, obviously. And to an outsider, it looks very irrational. Why should the string make a difference either way? And for that matter, why can't you carry? But to us insiders, we can't even imagine what it would be like to carry on Shabbos without an Eruv. And to us, it makes all the sense in the world. Of course the string allows us to carry. It might be difficult for us to express it verbally if we have to try and explain it to other people. But because we live this life, and we are close to Kadosh Baruch Hu by virtue of being observant Torah Jews, we feel it is natural. This is the way it is, of course. And Eruv is Matir, one to carry. What kind of a question is that? So it's a completely different perspective from the inside, from living it, than it is from the outside trying to intellectually grasp it. If you're inside, you don't have the same questions. It's only from an outside perspective. Of course, everything is relative. There are certain things which we're insiders, and certain things which even us, unfortunately, are somewhat outsiders. But once you become closer and you start doing it, and it becomes natural, the whole question of why is kind of unnecessary. Now, he goes on to create a distinction here. It's an important distinction. We must probe further the relationship between intellectual inquiry and spiritual commitment, or its vehicles. One, intellectual inquiry has two aspects. How and why. In the Torah, this means, how is the mitzvah to be performed? The details in the mitzvah, of the mitzvah. And why is it to be performed? The reasons for the mitzvah. Two, the question about the details of the mitzvah is legitimate at all levels. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, on his supreme level of vehicles, learned the detail of the mitzvahs, though they revealed to him by prophecy through his vehicles and not by rational deduction. But no matter how big a tzaddik you are, you got to learn Torah. You're not going to know what to do if you don't learn the halacha, right? How and what, everybody's got to know. It's not possible to go through life without learning how and what, because even the greatest person, the most pious person in the world, is not going to be able to do the right thing unless he learns. That's why it says, Ein bur yirei chet. The Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, a person, an ignoramus, cannot be fearful of sin. No matter how spiritual he feels, he doesn't know what's a sin and what's not a sin, so he can't protect himself. Three, why, on the other hand, is a very important question on all levels except that of the vapors. When a person expends intellectual effort and discovers the wondrous ideas that underlie the mitzvahs of the Torah, he may develop a love of Torah and an all-consuming interest in it. From attachment to Torah, you may come to love the giver of the Torah. When the rabbi said that the Torah is a cure for the Yetzer Hara, this may be what they had in mind. Interest in Torah can bring one to the love of God. For, but when one arrives at the level of Dveikus and complete subservience to Hashem, one begins to feel that the question why appears as if I propose to probe with my intellect the reasons behind his will and determine why I should quote-unquote agree with him. There is some slight hint here that my agreement carries some weight, which is in opposition to complete self-effacement. 5, the peak of Dveikus therefore sees the disappearance of the question why in relation to will of Hashem. At this level, one no longer feels the element of compulsion in relation to Chukim. The Chuk becomes as transparently clear as Mishpat. Reasons are no longer relevant in a situation of Dveikus. We find that Shlomo HaMelech understood the whole Torah except the Chuk of the red heifer, while Moshe Rabbeinu understood this too. Red heifer is Paraduma. The rabbis are not speaking of intellectual understanding, but spiritual apprehension, the seeing of the heart. Shlomo HaMelech resolved in his heart every chok of the Torah except for one, which he is apparently too so rational that in his heart he still felt to some extent at a distance from it. But for Moshe Rabbeinu, even this obstacle did not exist. I want to tell you that perhaps you can understand with this fundamental concept, the Michta Melio, one of the most enigmatic agadatas in Shas. It's very difficult, the Agadata. The Agadata says that Moshe Rabbeinu went, obviously in a vision, to Rabbi Akiva's shir. And he didn't understand what was going on there. Needless to say, he got very depressed. No, he went to Rabbi Akiva's shir, Rabbi Akiva's shir. And he went to Rabbi Akiva's shir and he didn't understand what's going on. And Rabbi Akiva's countless generations in front, beyond Moshe Rabbeinu, is upset. Until he heard how Rabbi Akiva asked a question by one of his Talmidim, and Rabbi Akiva said, "This we know from Halacha L'Moshe Misinai." So then Moshe was happy. So the question which everybody asks is a universal question. And I think I spoke about it once here before as well. Is we say that Moshe Rabbeinu was given the entire Torah. How can you not have known what Rabbi Akiva was speaking about? Right? Logic dictates that he knew. So the answer which is given, whatever the answers are given, is not relevant for now. But one answer we can give is that what Moshe Rabbeinu knew was given at the Har Sinai was all the hows. And all the whats, maybe. But he wasn't given the whys. He didn't need the whys. Just like I don't have to explain to you why an Eruv works. You know, an Eruv works. I don't have to explain to you why we do Netilas Yadayim. You know, Netilas Yadayim works. That's the way life is. It's Pasha. There's Tuma, and then there's Tara, and there's Netilas Yadayim. Right? You don't need that. So, there's certain mitzvahs. But Moshe Rabbeinu didn't feel he needed it because he was Dovik and Hashem at every level. Rabbi Akiva was further away. Rabbi Akiva needed the wise. Rabbi Akiva was darshening on the wise. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't know the wise. This is new stuff for him. The reasons for the mitzvahs were new. He was upset. He was depressed about it. Until he heard that Rabbi Akiva said, "How do you know this? How do we know this from Moshe Rabbeinu?" Then he realized, oh, all the whys stem ultimately from the what and the hows which I received. So therefore, everything comes ultimately from the Torah which I was the conduit for. Therefore, I don't have to be upset about it. All the whys are built on my whats. Okay? So, according to the Michta Melio, there are two levels. There's a level of Dveikus at which one doesn't need the reasons anymore, and a level before Dveikus which all of us are holding by, at least to a certain extent, to a major extent, in which we need the wise in order to bring us closer to Hashem, in order to give the mitzvahs more of a time, more of a taste in our mouth. And this, in fact, is expressed by a Maharal very beautifully. The Maharal, beginning in Parshas B'chukosai, a couple of weeks from now, says, what does it mean, B'chukosai telechu? Walk in my chukim. Maharal says, the pshat is that even chukim, mitzvahs which one thinks one cannot understand, one can understand to a great extent. Perhaps not as fully as Mishpatim, but one can understand them. One has to walk back and forth, Telechu, and keep on coming back and walking a little bit more and striving a little bit more to understand even a chok. Until one understands to the capacity which one can in order to enhance one's Avodas Hashem to the extent that it will be enhanced by knowing the time of the mitzvah. So now we come to our mitzvah, which we're going to talk about tonight, Kilayim. Kilayim, of course, appears in Torah in several instances. What are some of the things which are also under the category of Kilayim? Behema, right? Not allowed to mate two different species. What else? Trees, and not allowed to graft trees together. What? Chatnez, right? Because chatnez, you're not allowed to mix wool and linen together in a garment. There's also two levels of kilayim in planting, besides grafting. There's kilayz roim, in which you plant two seeds together of different types. And there's kilay akerem, which is very interesting. Kilay akerem is where you plant grape seeds together with two other types of seeds. There has to be two other types. Then, not only did you transgress an Isser, but also, this is unique, in this case, whatever was generated, whatever grew in that field, is Osir Bahanoah. You're not allowed to eat it, you're not allowed to derive benefit from it, you have to discard it. Any other kilayim, even shatnez, you're allowed to derive benefit from. You're allowed to sell shatnez suit to a goy. You're allowed to use shatnez in a place where there's no suspicion that somebody's ever going to use it in order to wear. But the kahuna was shatnez, that's right. The only thing which is usher in Hana is kilei akerem. And we'll see why, perhaps, in the Sefer HaChinuch in a few moments. So, Rashi says in Chumash that both shatnez and kilayim are chukim. The Ramban says it's not true. The Ramban says shatnez is a chok, but not kilayim. Shatnez, that wool and linen should be forbidden, that he says the chok makes no sense superficially. But kilayim, he says, makes a lot of sense. Infinite amount of sense. Let's see what the Ramban says. On the bottom of page 3. Now on the top of page 3, I photocopied the Hebrew simply because the footnotes, we won't go through it, but the footnotes in the Hebrew, which Rabbi Chevelle did in Hebrew, are much more extensive than the ones he did in English. And they're much better. But we'll see the English. You shall keep chukosai, my statutes. And these are they. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind, etc. Chukim statutes are the decrees of the king, for which there are no reason given. This is Rashi's language that kilayim is a chok. But our rabbis have not mentioned that the reason for the commandments mentioned in this verse are hidden from us, and that the evil inclination and the idolaters raise objections against them, except in the case of the prohibition against wearing a garment made of wool and linen, but not in the case of mating animals of diverse kinds, for which there is a reason, as will be explained later on. And the intention of the rabbis in defining statutes as the law of the king for which there is no reason was not that these are decrees of the King of Kings for which there are no reasons whatever, like we might have said on the basis of Reb Sadia Gaon, but for every word of God is tried. They meant only that the statutes are like the enactments which a king promulgates for his kingdom without revealing their benefits to the people. And the people, not sensing these reasons, entertain questions about them in their hearts, but they accept them nonetheless out of the fear of the government. Similarly, the statutes of the Holy One, blessed be, are his secrets of the Torah, which the people, by means of their thinking, do not grasp as they do in the case of Mishpatim. But yet they all have a proper reason and perfect benefits. So what's the reason for kilayim? Now, the reason for the prohibition against kilayim mixed kinds, as will be explained further on, is that God has created in the world various species among all living things, both plants and moving creatures, and he gave them a power of reproduction, enabling them to exist forever as long as blessed as he, I'm sorry, forever as long as he, blessed be he, will desire the existence of the world. And he further endowed them with the power to bring forth only after their kind, and that they should never be changed, as it is said with reference to them at the time of the creation, after its kind. This driving force in the normal making of animals is for the sake of preserving the species, even as human beings engage in sexual activity for the sake of having children. Thus one who combines two different species thereby changes and defies the work of the creation, as if he is thinking that the Holy One, blessed be, has not completely perfected the world, and he desires to help along in the creation of the world by adding to it new kinds of creatures. Moreover, the mating of diverse species of animals does not produce offspring. And even in the case of those that are by nature close to each other, such as the horse and the ass, from which offspring are born, such as mules, their seed is cut off, for they themselves, the mules, cannot produce offspring. Thus, from the point of view of these two matters, in other words, the changing in the order of the creation, the sterility of the product, we see that the act of combining different species is despicable and futile. Says Ramban a very interesting idea. He says that why are quinine forbidden? Because you're trying to improve on the perfection which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created. Now the Guru Aryeh, the Maharal, asked the basic question on this. From a basic medrash. The medrash tells us, and it's brought down here in the Hebrew footnotes, the medrash tells us that everything which HaKadosh Baruch Hu created during the 6 days of creation requires rectification. For instance, can you eat raw grain? No, what do you have to do with grain? Cook it, bake it. Ha, you're trying to prove on God. He made it raw. Vos for a chutzpah to go and bake grain. Eat it as is. Similarly, he, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, made the... This is a more deeper question. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made, you're saying, mankind whole. How could there be a mitzvah of Bris Milah? What is Bris Milah doing? It's improving on man, on God. If you're going to improve on God by cooking your food, if you're going to improve on God by having a Bris Milah, then why can't you improve on God by making kilayim? What's the difference between those two things, or those three things? It's a good question. Anybody have an answer? Yeah.
Wheat, you're only changing the protein nature of it. You're not improving the situation. All you're doing is taking it from one phase into another phase.
No, it's by grain and by Bris Milah, you're not trying to change the... Right, not changing the essence of it. It's the same thing, just in a different form. As opposed to Kilayim, you're trying to create a new thing based on the combination of these two things. You're trying to generate a new species. That's a good pushed answer. I want to explain it though. On a, yeah.
Yeah. Away
We'll get to saying that later on. Yeah, the Ramban is not really... You're saying something similar to what the Sefer HaChinuch says, but the Ramban doesn't seem to be taking that tack. Okay? But I want to say something else. Anything which mankind does for himself is okay. Because the world was created for man to utilize his bechira in rectifying himself. Rectifying himself means anything which relates to him, in other words, anything which is making him a better person, such as Bris Milah, is part of the whole process of making a person a better person, which was the purpose of the creation of the world. So of course we have mitzvahs which are to rectify man himself. Even cooking a food before you eat it is part of rectifying man. Why? Because it is more dignified to eat things which are cooked. You know, what a Marisha, one of the reasons he started crying after the curse, in the middle of the curse which HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave, is because we say HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Bezeis yeah, but before he said that, he said, you're going to work the land. I forget how he said it. Before that. He said, how he say you're going to work the land? Before that. The Chumash here? I don't remember offhand. But in any event, other mission says, Chazal says, started crying because he said, Ani v'chamri ochli me'evu sechot. I and my donkey have to eat now from the same feed bag. In other words, it's degrading to eat the same way an animal eats. So therefore, it's important. Then when HaKadosh Baruch said, "Bezeis apecha tochalechem," you're going to eat bread. So thank you. Adam Rishon was happy because he said, at least we're not going to eat the same way. So it's important that man not eat like an animal. Right? That's why if cooking and baking and things like that are a sign of greater civilization and refinement. But there is no benefit for mankind in making himself a better person by making kilayim. That's why it's forbidden. Things which have to do with making you a better person, a mensch, and an oved Hashem, yeah, of course you're supposed to work on rectifying yourself. That's the whole reason why we're given bechira. But things which have to do with externals, with trying to make a better grapefruit, trying to make a new type of fruit, a nectarine, that's something which is not coming to make you a better person. It's something which only has to do with experimentation with the physical gashmius of this world. That's something which HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't allow. On the contrary, if we let you concentrate on making a better nectarine, you're going to forget about making yourself a better human being. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu banned that. So as he says here, what's the call, just to find it? In sadness, you're going to eat from the gland your entire life. So Adam Rishon thought that meant he's going to have to eat from the land. He's going to have to eat fodder like his animal eats fodder. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu came and told him, no, you can eat bread. So that's one shot the Ramban gives. And then Ramban gives...
Yeah. Ramban is talking about...
Ramban.
Nachmanides. The line is mixed kinds.
Yeah.
But what about within the same thing? You're talking about making a better nectarine.
Yeah.
Is there a way of doing it within the same species?
Yes. There's a question, like, if you have two citrus fruits, can you combine them? Like a grapefruit and orange. So some poskim are lenient about that.
Okay.
It's only two different species. Like an apple and a grapefruit, you wouldn't be allowed to do.
There are certain prohibitions in the same species. As humans, we have prohibitions. We cannot intermarry with first-degree relations. Is that considered as kilayim?
No, that's not kilayim. That falls under a different category. Arias is not the same thing as kilayim. Yeah, you're right, because we are similar. So that's a special halacha which has to do with arias. It's a different area of halacha. Then he gives a Kabbalistic logic. Let's skip to the next page. What? In Brachos, it says, "Hu matzas hayemim b'midbar," and we say that means mules. That's at the end of Noah. Or no, what? Yeah.
Why is being used in Pasuk?
No, he's just telling us that the mules don't procreate. They cannot produce another generation. Because you see that things not created by Kodesh Baruch Hu, they're dead ends. They're not the Ratzon Hashem, and therefore they can't reproduce. Then he says, in the seventh line from the top, and one of our colleagues adds to the reason for the prohibition against mixing seeds that is in order not to throw into disorder the primary forces which bring about the growth of the plants when they derive nutrition from each other, as it is indicated the saying of our rabbis in Brachos Rabba. Said Rabbi Shimon, there is not a single kind of herb that does not have a constellation in heaven which smites it and says to it, grow. It is in reference to this that the scripture says, knowest thou chukos ha-shamayim, the statutes of heaven? Canst thou establish mishtaro, the dominion thereof in the earth? Mishtaro being derived from the word shoter, executive officer. In other words, the malach was in charge. Now he who grafts diverse kind of plants, or sows seeds of diverse kinds with the intention that they derive nutrition from each other, thereby destroys chukos shamayim, the statutes of the heaven. This is why he has said, you shall keep chukos sai, my statutes, as they are the statutes of heaven. And so did Rabbi Chanina and the name Rabbi Pinchas say, that the statutes mentioned here in the verse are because of the statutes with which I formed the world. I have already written in the section of Brachos that all plants have their foundations in higher forces, and it's from there that the Eternal commanded them the blessing, even life forever. Thus he who mixes different kinds of seeds denies and throws into disorder the work of creation. This is a very interesting idea in Kabbalah. The Beis Yosef says one is not allowed to skip and say Psuke de Zimra out of order. Why? Because Psuke de Zimra was arranged, you know, the tefillos between Baruch Shammah and Ishtabach. They arranged in a certain order as pipelines to bring down Kedusha from Shammayim. and the pipelines were arranged in a certain ascending order. And if you say the psukim doesn't run out of order, or you skip some, then you mess up the pipelines. It's not going to work properly. A similar idea is being expressed here by the Ramban. He says that there is in the laws of the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu relates to the world a specific order. And Chazal expresses by telling us that every blade of grass has a malach which causes that blast of grass to grow. In other words, for every physical force in this world, there's a spiritual force which controls and manipulates it. If you start messing with the blades of grass in this world, and you mix them together when you're not supposed to, you're also mixing with the spiritual forces in the Shemayim. And that is going to cause ruination. It causes things to get mixed up, and it causes the spiritual forces to translate themselves into the physical world in a confused way. And therefore, the Kedusha, which we were supposed to have received, and which the plants were supposed to have received, will not come down properly. Now, I would like to add to this, based on the Reb Tzadok we said before. I'd like to say, according to Reb Tzadok, we have a chain which is completed to an even greater extent. Why? Because what did Reb Tzadok say? Reb Tzadok said that every mitzvah here, which we do in a physical way, impacts upon us in a spiritual dimension as well. So why were we given the mitzvah of kilayim? The mitzvah of kilayim is to make sure that we know boundaries, and we know how that things have to be defined and distinct, and we know that what we do in any area of life, in planting and in mating and all these things, has to be governed by the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we act with that restraint, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu, through that mitzvah, has granted us the spiritual force within ourselves of restraint and direction and being literally Yishrei Lev, straight in our hearts, in our Avodas Hashem. So what happens is like that, it's really a cycle. What happens is, if I make Kilayim in the physical sense, then that is causes a spiritual impact of befuddlement, of bewilderment, and a blurring of boundaries, and that in turn creates within me that type of spiritual befuddlement, bewilderment, and blurring of boundaries. If I keep the mitzvah of Kilayim, then the mitzvah of Kilayim in and of itself causes within, not in itself, rather the mitzvah of Kilayim causes in Shamayim this impact of having things in the proper order, and then my neshama is also, through that special power of a mitzvah, ordered in the proper way in order to be the optimum Oyved Hashem that I can be. So that would be the Kabbalistic reason for Kilayim, again, based on the spiritual, the impact of the physical mitzvah in the spiritual dimension. However, the Sefer HaChinuch was also somewhat of a rationalist. He was somewhat a rationalist, somewhat of a philosopher, somewhat of a Baal Musar. And the mitzvah of Kilayim here, he explains more or less like the Rambam. But he has several very other interesting observations in the mitzvah of Kilayim. The first one I want to show you is the mitzvah here, not the mitzvah here, you can see it yourself, it's mitzvah 244, Resh Mem Dalet, in which he explains more or less the mitzvah of Kilayim based on the Ramban's description of it. In other words, we're not supposed to try and think that we're uber chachamim, that we can improve on God's creation. But then in Parshas Ki Tetzeh, there's several other permutations of the mitzvah of Kilayim. And the first one here, which I want to show you is fascinating, is the one of Kilei HaKerem, which we said is that when you plant seeds together with grapes in the same field, in the same vineyard, then you're not allowed, you're not allowed to eat them, you're not even allowed to derive benefit from them. So look at what he explains in it. In the second column here on the bottom, in the second paragraph, on page 4. As for the root reason for the precept, let us begin with a preface. The fact is known about all the precepts of the Torah that the more misfortune is likely to occur in some matter, accordingly does God remove us from it. Now, there is no doubt that planting a vineyard is the causative origin of wine, in which lie many misfortunes for human beings. It has felled many victims through their yearning for it. As it glows red, it arouses the evil inclination in a man's heart and thrusts the good inclination away. And all its counsel is to eat and drink and to lie down and go to sleep, in keeping with the verse, moreover, wine is treacherous. On the other hand, one who vows to abstain from it is called hallowed. A Nazir is called Kadosh in the scripture. However, the Eternal Lord made it permissible for us on account of the slight useful benefit to be found in a small amount of it for the body. It's really anti-wine. Now, since it was permitted for nothing more than a great need, scripture obligated us that if also at the beginning of its implanting or sowing there should be in its procedure some aspect of wrongdoing and sin, it is not to be kept, and we are to derive no benefit whatever. It is rather all to be burned and eradicated from the world. Surely the multitude of misfortunes that result from it after the completion of its maturing process is enough. It is not good that its beginning too should be in transgression. Let the whole rather be set aflame, the fruit and the straw and the twigs and everything in it. And that's why Kilei HaKerem, we have a mitzvah to burn it. So he's saying, HaKadosh Baruch Hu almost only b'di'eved allowed us to drink wine. Chatchila, we shouldn't drink wine, it's so dangerous. But Mele, HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt we couldn't ban it from us, so therefore he lets us drink it. But only if there's no Yisurim involved in it. If there's an Isser involved in making the wine, in the procedure of growing the wine, an Isser which normally doesn't generate an Isser to the right benefit. If you plant, you're allowed to eat nectarines. You're allowed to eat kilayim of other types. When it comes to wine, since wine is a bad thing anyway, if it has this an additional compounded aveir involved in it, stay away from the wine altogether. Then the Chinuch says another interesting thing. One is not allowed to, of course, plow with an ox and horse, say, together. Now, one reason for this, a very logical reason, would be to say that if you plow with them together, then you're going to come to mate them. So therefore, don't plow with them together, that you shouldn't come to mate them. But that's one reason. The Ramban, in fact, gives the reason. But the Chinuch gives a very interesting other reason. Look here in 550, on the top left-hand corner on page 5. Regarding a root reason for the precept, the next paragraph. Now, by the Levi, my lord, the Rambam writes, rather, that it's similar to the mitzvah, that it's an order that they shouldn't mate. The above-mentioned master scholar, and after gratefully acknowledging his good work, let me to respond with my share. I would say that among the reasons for this precept, there is the matter of causing living animals pain, tsar balechayim, which is forbidden by the law of the Torah. It is known that the various species of animal and fowl have great anxiety in staying with others not of their own kind, and all the more certainly if we decide to do work with them, as we see with our eyes about those that are not under our hands, that every bird will dwell with its own kind. And so all animals and other species will equally cling to their own kind always. Now, as Baal Musar, the Chinuch learns another lesson for this, and this will end for tonight. So let everyone wise of heart learn a lesson not to ever appoint two men in any matter whatever who are far apart in their nature and different in their conduct, such as a righteous person and a wicked one, or a despicable person and a distinguished one. For if the Torah minded about the pain that animals have through this, which are not possessed of intelligence, then all the more so with people who have an intelligent reasoning spirit by which to know their maker. So you shouldn't assign two people to the same job who have a personality clash. All right, about the Ramban and Rambam we'll talk about next week.